Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
As a pastor, there's sometimes moments in life where I know things that I would rather not know. You deal with people in all different stages of life, places in life, and sometimes you try to help people in the aftermath of their disobedience. And sometimes it would seem to us that the aftermath of disobedience is kind of small and not that consequential, and sometimes it is devastating and life-altering. And you deal with that privately. Those are things you don't reveal to anyone else. Take them to the Lord and try to give direction to that. But that is a reality, and you carry some of that with you. You also have the opportunity, if you're around for a while, to see folks can recover from their disobedience and find forgiveness and restoration. And I usually just try to that needs to be reckoned as sin, needs to be confessed by God, do what you can do to repair whatever damage is left. But also, look at what's ahead. Focus on what's ahead. Forgetting those things are behind, press on to be who we should be in Christ. Well, we come today to the story of a man named Aaron. And this is a royal mess up of unprecedented terms. And in his moment of truth, and I'm spoiler here right at the beginning, he does not handle his moment of truth well. I've entitled this "The Moment of Pressure," because in his temptation that he faces, that he does not handle well, he's facing pressure from the outside, people encouraging him to do something he shouldn't do. And I think you can see this a little more subtly as we think our way through it. There's some internal pressure as well that leads him down this path. And as we look at this, I think you're going to find some level of relating to this, because what one of us have not been there? We have the pressure from the outside and we give in, or the pressure from our own desires and our own humanity such as it is from the inside, and we mess up. Well, if that is you, then there's hope for the future, but also we need to set our sights on how do we prevent this from reoccurring? What can we learn from this? What can we take away from this? What can be the lessons and the safeguards we can put into life so that we don't wind up in those moments of difficulty? So I want to just start with this idea, and this is so simple, but here's what God calls us to do. This is the standard operating procedure of life. Obey God and leave everything else to Him. Obey God and just leave everything else to Him. Now, there's some moments in this story where Aaron felt like, if I obey God, that could have some seemingly bad consequences. Maybe it would have. But sometimes our enemy loves to maneuver us into a place where it's like, if I obey, it's bad. If I disobey, it's bad. And we sometimes choose the right path. But we leave everything else to Him. Whatever happens, wherever we go, whatever the consequences, whatever that means to relationships, whatever that means in other things in our lives, opportunities and so forth, God just calls us, just obey. Leave everything else to Him. Chapter 32, let me give you a little update on where we are when we jump into this passage. Of course, Israel as a nation, as a people group, had spent hundreds of years in Egypt. They had been enslaved by the Egyptians. They were living under forced labor for the Egyptians. And then at the beginning of this book of Exodus, God calls out a man named Moses who had fled out of Egypt. And you can read his story. He grew up in privilege and all that. God preserved him. He spends 40 years. He's fled Egypt. He spends 40 years out in the desert working for his father-in-law, chasing sheep. And finally, God meets him at the burning bush. God says, you're the guy. You're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to talk to Pharaoh, this powerful dictator, this powerful king. And you're going to see that my people are brought to freedom and go back to the land of promise. You know about the plagues on Egypt. You know about the crossing of the Red Sea. You know about them. They show up at Mount Sinai, and God meets them on this mountain, and God descends in all of His glory, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's noise, and there's earthquake, and it is a terrifying experience as God comes to meet them. Chapter 24 is a pivotal verse in the chapter in the book. Chapter 24, actually, I should go back a little bit. Chapter 20 is another pivotal time. That's where God gives the Ten Commandments, and you know those. Chapter 24 is the ratification, if you will, of this covenant between God and them, the Mosaic Covenant, we sometimes call it. And basically what happens is Moses and Aaron and 70 other people who are the leaders of this nation go up on Mount Sinai and, in essence, have a feast with God. Now, God kind of shows up sort of veiled, and you can read that account in Exodus 24. But and then there's blood sprinkled and all that. And so they're basically saying, yes, indeed, we are going to live under this covenant. We're going to obey the Ten Commandments and all the others. And from chapter 24 to 32, Moses goes up the mountain. He's there for 40 days. And while he's on this mountain, he's getting additional information about building the tabernacle and how they're to live as a people group and all that. So at the end of those 40 days, we come to chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. Now, remember, Aaron is Moses' brother. Moses was the right-hand man of Moses through the whole plagues and all that. He was the one who was a part-time, anyway, spokesman. So he's kind of left in charge while Moses is away for 40 days, okay? And the people gathered to Aaron and said to him, listen to this, come, make us gods that shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. There is more things wrong in that statement than you could count. All right? Let's just see if we can hit the highlights. All right? That's all we have time for. Look at this text. It says, by the way, delay, doubts. By the way, getting impatient many, many times leads to spiritual disaster. That's not the primary thing I want to share with you, but it's a good point to point that out. The people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods. Well, what's wrong with that? Can you make a god? If a god is a god, even if it's a small g, you can't make one. And there's certainly no other gods but the one true God. So already they're messed up. Now, part of what they are doing is they're sort of reverting back to what they had been exposed to in Egypt, where there was a god for every occasion. They had an all-purpose buffet of gods, you know, to take care of everything. And they kind of go back to that. You see, God had brought them out of Egypt. At this point, God had not gotten Egypt out of them yet. And there's another spiritual lesson that you can simmer on, if you will. But he says, let's make us gods. So what he goes on says, that shall go before us. We want a God that's going to lead us. Well, if you make it, how's it going to lead you? How's that going to work? This makes zero sense to anyone. How should they have known this was wrong? If they had a pulse, they should have known this is wrong. I mean, you have a conscience, you have a brain, you have your experience. But no, this is the plan, all right? And then it says, poor Moses. Of all the people in the Bible you kind of want to just give some pity to, this is the guy. Where it says in the end of the verse, as for this man Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, first of all, is that accurate? Did Moses bring them out of Egypt? No, he led them. But it was the power of Almighty God that brought them out of Egypt. It was the God that they were supposed to serve, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that. So they're messed up there, too. It says, we don't know what's become of him. He's off the scene. And that probably, you know, of course, you know, God's still on the mountain and all the thunder and lightning and all that stuff. And well, he probably just got incinerated up there. We got to have a plan B. We've waited 40 days. Here's plan B. There's so much wrong here. At this point, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you would imagine Aaron would have said, wait a minute. Not going to do that. Why are we not going to do that? There are no other gods. We can't make a god. This is disobedient to God. A god that we make can't lead us. And by the way, you go back to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments that God stated, and now Moses up on the mountain, he's about ready to bring these Ten Commandments engraved in stone down the mountain, okay? And they can't even wait for that. Number one, have no other gods before you. And number two, do not make any graven image. What's the two things they want to do? They want to break one and two just like that. We want to make these gods. And you would think Aaron would say, nope, not going to. Now, you have to understand there's some things that some pressure on them. And I'll go through that list in just a moment. But let's see what happens. Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, oh, it goes bad so quick. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. I guess earrings were kind of popular at that particular point. Now, you also remember when they left Egypt, the Egyptians were so tired of the plagues, they just said, take some treasure with you. So I think they had lots of jewelry, lots of gold, and break them off. And here's what happens. So all the people, verse 3, broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. How many earrings does it take to make a golden calf? A bunch. That's the definitive answer. I mean, a lot. So, I mean, this is an offering. They were invested in this. And it says, he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said to them, oh, you thought it couldn't get any worse. You really thought it couldn't get any worse. Here's what he says, end of verse 4. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Wrong, 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 thousand times, million times, eternally wrong, 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 wrong. How did he get there? How do we get there when we do something that we know is wrong? I mean, how do they know it was wrong? He had a brain. God had specifically said, you know, 20% of the Ten Commandments had to do with idolatry, and that's exactly where they go. So how can we kind of parse this, and how can we parcel this out? Now, first of all, let's talk a little bit about idolatry, because that is important. Idolatry is when we worship something or someone other than God himself. God is God. He deserves worship, fidelity, that we don't make any kind of substitute. And we can make God. Now, there's a little phrase I learned a long time ago, and this is, I think, very helpful. In our world, we don't have idols setting out all over the place. And the little phrase says, most of our idols are not in the shelf, on the shelf, but are in the self. We kind of self-worship. We want to dictate our own destiny. We want to do what we like to do and find pleasure in it. And so this tendency to idolatry really is at the root of so much of our other sinful behavior that we need to think about it. I remember one of those other conversations I remember from years and years ago now, that you wind up with information you really didn't wish you knew. But a young man that I knew his family, he grew up in church. He came from a great Christian family. They were serving the Lord, just wonderful people. And he got involved in a relationship, an intimate relationship with a woman that he was not married to. It wasn't his wife, okay? I won't give you any details. But he comes into me, and he starts out saying, I'm in this relationship. I need to get out of this relationship. I know. How can you help me? And I thought, bad that he's there, but good that he wants to try from this point to do the right thing, right? But as we talked, I could see him struggling. And he'd start talking about this girl that he got involved with that shouldn't have been. And he said, wow, I'll spare you some of the details, but, you know, he was just sort of intoxicated with this lady. He was infatuated with her. And everything he told me, she had no interest in him. She was just using him. But at the same time, all this stuff, and he just seemed going back and forth and back and forth, and finally he just kind of is quiet, and he's now ready for me to do the pastor speech to him, right? And he's probably expecting me to say, you know, live morally, stop this, you got to, you know, this is not right, you know. And I don't know why I thought this, but it just sort of came to me, thank you, Lord. And I just said, you know what your problem is? He just sort of kind of rocked back, ready for the answer, and I know he was thinking something different. I said, you are an idolater. He's like rocked back in his chair, like he'd been hit in the chest with a hammer. I said, you have made this woman that you know you should not be with your idol. You're worshiping the pleasure. You're worshiping it makes you feel like a man. That you've conquered, that you've done something, you know, macho, whatever. And this has just become the thing that you're worshiping, apart from worshiping God. I don't know how I exactly said it, but basically the message is what you see on the screen. What you need to do is obey God and leave the consequences, the rest of it, to him. It took him a long time, but eventually he did get extracted from that relationship and got back on a path where he should be. And there was a lot of damage along the way. But idolatry, when we just want to do what we want to do, apart from what God says, we are saying, in essence, we know more about what life's all about and how it should work than God does. Lord, you're putting that law in the book that's going to restrict me or take some fun out or take some joy out or take some advancement out. And it could be anything. We can make an idol out of becoming successful in my career and making money and be that sort of thing, all right? And we can just say, that's what I'm all about and I live for it and that's all I live for. And now I also understand that all of us in the room that don't have that problem say, I'm glad he's picking on that one to talk about, because I don't want him to talk about what I struggle with. But you can just fill in the blank, whatever it is. And if you want to kind of know what it is, think about two things. Number one, what did they want to do? What did they put into their schedule? Let's make a God. Let's have a worship service. Number two, they dropped all those earrings into the offering. You check out where you're spending your time. You pick out where you're spending your treasure, and it'll probably give you some indications about what you value most of all. And that might be a good diagnostic. So let's think about Aaron, though. That's kind of the backstory. And why did he give into this? He knew better. Well, first of all, if you're facing this desire to obey God and leave everything else to Him, here's what you're going to experience, all right? Number one, you'll experience that everyone else thinks otherwise. Whatever it is God says do or not do, you're going to be sometimes in a situation where everybody around you thinks that is not the way to go. I think he felt a lot of pressure. I mean, after all, what if I say no? I could get demoted. I could be dead. I could be banished. If everybody thinks it, and I'm the only guy who says no, then what chance do I have of being successful of standing up to all this? And I've sympathized with him. This is pressure. It is real. You and I have faced it. Everybody says, come on, come join us, do this, whatever. Try this. And we have this pressure from the outside pressing in on us. So just understand, you're probably going to be there. And maybe you are there. But don't take that as the end all of everything. And we need to go back to the reality of what it is we believe and in whom we believe. It's 40 days since they saw Moses. So you go back about a month and a half, and they were all saying, God, we will serve you all the days of our life. You are our God. Your commandments are the thing. You're it. We're going to obey you. A month and a half later, we don't have to Moses. Let's try plan B. Everybody was pushing from the outside, and he collapsed. And it all comes down to focus, really. Is Moses going to believe God or listen to those voices? Is he going to understand that God knows or whatever? And by the way, Moses is still up on the mountain. He doesn't know what's going on, but you're going to find out that before he even leaves the top of the mountain to head back down the mountain, God's already told him what's going on down there, and God even quotes what they're saying. To think for a moment that we can do something that God does not see is the height of stupidity. But what one of us haven't? What one of us haven't at some moment just like, oh, God will never, I just don't even think about that. And off we go into wherever God wants to take us. Idolatry. Sometimes everything points otherwise. Everybody thinks it, and everything we look at is like, well, maybe Moses didn't come down the mountain. They said he's not coming. I really thought he'd be here. I thought maybe 7 days. That seemed like long enough to stay on the mountain. Or maybe a month. That's okay. But if he's not here, he's not coming. Poor brother. What do we got to do? I've got to do something, and I see no alternative than to give in to this pressure. Because it seems logical. Now, don't ever underestimate the reality of what our mind can conceive as right when it's really wrong. We can justify absolutely anything by putting it together in mind. And lastly, every alternative sometimes points otherwise. What's the alternative? The people want to do this. What are we going to do? And he gives in. Look at verse 5. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it gets a little bit worse. So when Aaron saw it, that's this golden calf. And by the way, a calf, a baby cow, that's what they're going to worship. I mean, forgive me for thinking this way, but how about an eagle or some big power? I mean, a cow and a baby cow at that? There's probably some background. Interestingly, there were some cow deities that were part of Egyptian, the cultures around. They probably just looked around and said, oh, that looks like a good one. Let's copy them. That's probably what happened. And Aaron made a proclamation. Look at this. This is chilling. And said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Look at the word Lord in your text. It says L-O-R-D. Every letter is capitalized. Whenever you see that in the text, that is that covenant name of God. It was so holy that the scribes copying the Old Testament would not write every letter of the word, the name for God, because it was so holy they didn't feel like they could even write it out. We don't really know exactly how it was pronounced because they left some letters out of it. But this was the I am that I am back in the burning bush. This is the God who spoke everything into existence in 6 days. This was the God who appeared to Abraham. This is the God who promised Isaac. This is God who promised Jacob, and through his children, all the peoples of the world would be blessed, through whom the Savior would come. And they said, tomorrow is a feast to that God. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. Sometimes the scripture tells us what's going on, but uses words so that it's not quite as embarrassing when some preacher reads it in front of you. But let me just make sure you understand what I said. We're gonna have a meal, eat and drink. Drink is operative. This is gonna be a feast, celebration. Can we just say it? Party. And drink is involved. So this is all about getting intoxicated. So you kind of just, what are we gonna call it? The party life is full bloom, okay? So it's not just we're getting together and having a little celebration. There's nothing wrong with having a celebration. She probably will not like me telling you this, but tomorrow's my wife's birthday, so we'll have a celebration of some kind. But this was a celebration that went way outside the bounds. Had this feast, we're honoring this God, everybody's, you know, break out the alcohol, everybody's, you know, just going to just go with it. And then it says, and rose up to play. This was a sensual, this is just all out debauchery, okay? That's all I'm going to say. I don't want to plant too much in your mind, but this was going bad fast. And in the midst of this, verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Did you know something about verse 7? The people that, your people that you brought out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. God's already kind of, it sounds like he's distancing himself. It's not my people that I brought out. Look at your people, Moses. Now, I don't want to make too big a deal out of it, but it sounds like it's different. They've turned aside quickly, and he goes down, and God threatens right here. He says, I'm going to just wipe them off the face of the planet, and I'll start out and build a new nation with you. He could have been the second Abraham. I mean, talk about if he'd have been a self-idol worshiping person. Well, that sounds pretty good. There've been a lot of problems anyway. Just start over, okay? And I'll be now the hero of the whole story. But he prays, he intercedes with God. God relents from doing that. And by the way, here's what this will prevent. If we just obey God and leave everything to him, here's what you'll prevent. First of all, you'll prevent pain. You'll prevent pain in your life. Because I'm not going to read the rest of this story. It's quite lengthy. I would encourage you to do so. But one thing that occurs is the golden calf is ground down to powder after Moses gets down. He throws it in water and makes them drink it. Gold-laced water. You may say, why are we doing that? He doesn't want the gold to be repurposed. And let me say this. This is a little bit graphic, but if you eat gold powder, it does not digest. If it doesn't digest, it has to go somewhere. And that's what he thinks of their gold. That's where he wants it to go. And so there's a loss of all that gold. And before the day is over, 3,000 people are dead. And it is this great, horrible wickedness that is a black mark on Israel, a black mark on Aaron, the likes of which you don't see hardly anywhere else in Scripture. A lot of pain. And let me just tell you this. Disobedience on some level will cause damaging consequences. It has to. The Bible says this. Whatever man sows, that will he also what? You know it, right? There's this law of reaction. And let's just add this one. This is kind of minor, but let's add the word embarrassment. The word embarrassment. Now, Moses has a little conversation with his brother, and I'm sure this was the height of uncomfortable. If you want to just skip down the page, go to verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron's still a mess. Do not let your anger, my Lord, become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. He's already shifting the blame. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this man, Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He insults his brother, even though that's what they actually said. Look at this one. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. End of story. It was a miracle, Moses. We just threw it in, and this thing just come walking out, and there it was. He's so still off the mark. Now, here's the reality. Let me be honest with you. Sometimes I read a passage of Scripture, and I'm just really bothered by it. Now, I do not know the perfect mind of God, and you don't either. So we're going to leave it there. But, okay, after all of that, and that's a dreadful confession. It's not even truthful. But he still gets to be the high priest in Israel. He still gets to be the high priest. I know God can forgive. God does forgive, but I thought he'd at least get a demotion, right? You know, go down a pay grade or something. Now, I don't understand all that. I know God's probably saying to us, I'm a God of grace and forgives, but that bothers me just a little. God, you do what you do. I'm just telling you, the struggle is my fault, not God's fault, okay? But regardless of that. But here's just, I'm going to just be real simple now. What will you find? Remember our original statement, obey God and leave the rest to him. Just obey God. How do you know what God has said? Well, the vast majority of what God tells us to do is right here, you know, black ink on white paper. Like, have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. You know, all those things that we, you know, worship me. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. All those simple things. And then so much more. The rabbis of Jesus' time said that in the Old Testament there were 613 commandments that they counted. Now, some of those were ceremonial and that sort of thing, but we have a lot of data. And then God has given us just some moral consciousness about us. And if you're a believer in God, if you're a believer in Christ, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be inside of us. And what one of us hadn't, you know, we did something and suddenly we're just right in there, it just strikes us. We're shamed, we're hurt, we're cut. We know we shouldn't have done that. What do? We confess it as sin and seek his forgiveness, and he will forgive. And ultimately, that experience of forgiveness starts when we trust Christ as our Savior, because we are lost because of our sins. And he died on the cross for our sins, and we believe in him. And I appreciate what Sharon said there a few moments ago about just we believe in him. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, we'd love to invite you to the Savior. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you, encourage you. Or if you've recently trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to hear about it. We'd love to hear about it. We just want to encourage you as you continue on in the faith. The believer, there is indeed recovery, but if we avoid the mistake of disobedience, number one, you'll find the blessing of God. The blessing of God. The only guy that comes out of this story looking good, because he's the only guy in the story that performs well, is Moses. And God blesses him. In fact, if you go into the next chapter, Moses says, if I'm going to lead this kind of people, Lord, I need to see you. God says, no one can see me. No one can see me and live in this state, the state we're in now. God takes him up back up on the mountain, and God sort of shields him with his hand, and the glory of Almighty God passes away in a way that no one else ever saw him. We're told later that Moses had encounters with God that after he'd come out of the tabernacle, that his face would be glowing because he had absorbed the radiant glory of God. God says that Moses was a meek man, that was a special person in his youth. He was blessed. Why? Because he just believed God, and obeyed God, and led everything to him. Number two, if you love someone, you try to please them. If you care about someone, you do things that are of value to them. What do we do as a value to God that shows our love to him? We obey. Now, Aaron had pressure on the outside, all those people. He also had some pressure on the inside. He probably had his doubts because his brother wasn't there. He had some doubts about what he should do. And maybe I don't want to wind up, I'm the one that's sacrificed. I'm the one that's put down. I need to trust in you. Yeah, the pressure on the inside, the pressure on the outside. You and I do every day of our lives. Maybe even this very moment. Maybe it'll be this week. Maybe you'll be in that situation where everyone thinks differently than you and everything points otherwise and every alternative you see to obeying looks bad, but here's what you do. You just go back to that statement one more time. Only do this. Obey God and leave the rest. May that be our prayer. May that be our goal. And I think that the God who loves us so much, if we trust in him, we'll give the power.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.